Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, why is formal theological education important, and who should pursue it? What impact does it have on your local church?
Hey guys, this way, my window's open.
Sweet.
Hey, Chad, what are you doing in there? Are you loud in there?
Well, this is my old dorm room, and I figured I was just going to come in here and have a cup of tea.
Have a cup of tea. Nice. Okay, good. We'll come in. Hold on. Let's get through. Steve, you go through the window first, and I'm going to close my eyes.
Hey, Al, give me a shove. I'm kind of stuck here in the window. That's the last time I want you to touch me there.
Yeah, sorry. Okay, my turn. Hold on. I'm going to do this at a run.
There you go. Do you remember when my bed used to be under this window and you guys used to leap over me while I was sleeping as you were sneaking back at 2, 3 in the morning?
Not ever.
I don't even want to know what you were doing.
My mother listens to this podcast.
That never happened. Al never snuck up, but Steve certainly did.
A whole 2 or 3 times, if I recall.
Do you remember the big moose?
Yeah.
Well, yes. One day, here I was, sound asleep on my bed. It was literally about 2 in the morning, and I hear like this creaking sound, and I kind of pop my eyes open, and it's like, my window's opening. What's going on? And I look up and see, what is that guy, like a size 14? Whatever. This shoe about this big is coming down right at my head, and I hear the moose giggle. I rolled out of the way just as the shoe came down and crushed the area my skull would have been. And here he comes. Little brother trailing.
Oh, man. Steve, what do you miss most about college back in the old NABC days?
Being allowed to have Christmas lights set up in my bedroom.
That was awesome. Yeah, very trippy.
Yeah. I mean, ultimately, I do miss the guy socialization time in the dorm room. But why is Chad in his dorm? That still is confusing me.
Yeah. He's probably just trying to relive the glory days.
When I was an RA and I had all the power.
All the power, that's right.
I believe the people under your term called you Chad the Tormentor.
Chad the tormenting RA who allowed late people to sneak in through his window.
Yeah, that's right. It was the worst. I think my favorite thing was the poutine. Cafeteria poutine. I don't think it gets better than that.
What was it? The Philly cheesesteak. You remember that?
And do you remember the little store that was just across the street from the college, how there was always that one time a year, near finals coincidentally, where they would stock up on illegal cases of Jolt that was actually banned by the government, and somehow they always had a couple extra cases.
I missed that one, but I used to go to the little Pizza Hut and get the personal pizza. Sometimes two.
So Chad, on your Instagram and Facebook, you were posting a lot of pictures of food last week, and you ditched us last week. Where were you?
And coincidentally, the collapse of a bridge that he crossed after that.
All right, let's deal with these things one at a time. First of all, whom ditched whom? I was in Louisville, Kentucky at Southern Seminary pursuing a seminar towards degree I'm working on. And while I was there, I was on Eastern Standard Time. So when we discussed when we were going to meet, I explained that I had a slight delay because of my class, and we would meet a little later at a set time, Eastern Standard Time. And when I set up, the guys were on there talking 2 hours earlier, saying, what time is it Eastern Standard Time? Is that my time here? Is that? And after all this confusion, they finally said, we got it wrong, let's give up. And they sent me a message saying, let's meet tomorrow. So sure, I'm a nice guy. I thought, okay, poor Al and Steve, I could see them being confused about something as obscure as Eastern Standard Time. And so the next day, I came, finished my class, and as we were walking out, the guy said, we heard about an all-you-can-eat barbecue place. We're talking Southern barbecue, slow-cooked, smoked meat. Oh, meat. And I said, gentlemen, I can't come. My friends are waiting on me and relying on me to do a podcast. So out I rushed to a quiet room, got my equipment set up, flipped on the internet, and what do I see? A message? We don't feel good. We can't want to do it. So I have nothing to eat, no one to talk to, but fortunately I was able that night to go. I believe that was the night that Wyatt said, well, if you're that disappointed, I'll take you to heaven. And we went to a place where they take donuts, put cheese inside the donuts, butter them to death, and then grill them.
Oh, wow.
And for eating only 13, you get them for free.
I was feeling kind of bad there for a minute. But to
now
know
I think
that
you should be thanking us.
In the karmic world that you live in right now, it seems to have worked out just fine.
And, of course, for dessert after that, we went to homemade ice cream and apple pie kitchen.
Is there dessert after that? Is that okay?
Well, that's the main course. Then you got to have dessert.
Beautiful. I am seriously considering getting my doctorate right now.
I think that's the reason that Chad is getting his doctorate, just so he
that
can
has
get
to
down
be.
There and eat.
It has to be. Okay, Chad, I want to know personally, and this is something that I'm really actually quite curious about. Tell me a little bit about your journey from not just the call to ministry, but your decision to pursue your doctorate.
To me, it's a gospel question. Real-life gospel questions really need to be answered. And I think that as I wrestled with the idea of being called to ministry, that was, for me, was just, I love the Bible. I enjoyed studying the Bible. I like to talk to people about the Bible. I hope that's what any Christian would do. But as I did that, I had people keep saying to me, that was really helpful. You should do this, you know, all the time and help other people. And leaders of my church started to say that to me. And so I had a growing sense that maybe this was something that I ought to be doing. And then I had a growing passion within my own heart to spend my time studying and showing and teaching other people what was in the scriptures. I went to school for it because that's the kind of common path. Really enjoyed seminary and came out and began to do ministry. And just like you, Al, And actually a lot of believers who've been in the church for a while would have seen the same thing.
So you saw that as the natural path, that if you were going to be a pastor, you got to go to school.
Yeah, it's just the expected path, the normal path. So I didn't really think too much of it. I just did it. But then the change for me was when I actually got into church. And you really truly start getting confronted with some tremendous issues. I don't want to talk about individuals, so I'll just talk generally. But as you talk about today, you have a young couple that's newly married and is relentlessly fighting, can't seem to find their way through it. You have parents and children in estranged relationships. You have people who are depressed. You have people who are confused in their workplace and where they should go. You go to the hospital to visit someone who tried to kill themselves, literally, and they failed. And they tell you, I couldn't even accomplish that. I'm a total failure. And you have to have something to say to them, and those are gospel answers. Mm-hmm. But what gospel message is going to help them? Because it doesn't help to say, oh, depressed, well, have the joy of the Lord. Have a good one, right? And as I more and more struggled with how to deal with these everyday real-life questions, I was really compelled to say, I need to find ways to understand more. I self-studied, I read books, but I find doing formal training takes you to those who are experts in particular areas who will really push you along and help you to understand a lot better.
So what are you taking in school?
Right now, at Southern, I'm taking a Doctor of Ministry in Applied Theology, which is a series of courses and a writing project that encourage you to take theological concepts and apply them into the local church. So, for example, you take systematic theology, but not to learn knowledge, but to take an academic, pretty high-end academic study of systematics and say, what does systematic theology have to do with the local church and how do you apply it? Historical theology, biblical theology, and then a special seminar in ecclesiology or the study of the church and its nature itself. And so how does understanding the church help you in the church? And each of them have really been tremendous courses. I've had great professors. In historical theology, for example, I had Greg Ellison, who wrote the standard textbook Historical Theology, and so on. And you get these kind of guys there, and they just help you to see. Historical theology, by the way, is the study of how theology developed through the specific course of history. So we know stuff like the Apostles' Creed, right? I believe in one God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, right? Mm-hmm. And so on. Well, we have that creed, but where did it come from? Well, usually they had a reason. That was a teaching in a moment of history to explain some key things about Christ. We have the Nicene Creed, which came along to help with a dangerous teaching in the church that was sending all kinds of people astray called Arianism, where they weren't understanding the nature of Christ and who he was as the Son of God, as the second member of the Trinity, as God, a very God.
You talk about that, and the readily applicable idea of the creeds and the confessions and all the rest of that, it has pastoral implications, as in the life of Christ.
Exactly.
For example, the Arianism, it came from a guy who was basically Joel Osteen. He was Joel Osteen then, and yep. He was incredibly popular. He was a really big name. Everybody loved him, and he came up with this wonderful theology, and he's going, wait a minute, I have an idea. What if Jesus was the first creation?
Yeah.
And it kind of, and everybody went, yeah, that totally makes sense. It's absolutely. And all of a sudden, the systematic theology of salvation starts to crumble. Well, if he's the first creation, what does that mean, and how does that? And so the church kind of had to get together and answer some questions. While they were there, all these many Christians from all over the world, and this is a salvation issue, mm-hmm. were trying to figure this stuff out, and they got together, these experts in the Word, experts in the church, and they had the conversation, and they came up with a creed. So it's not about, like you said, and I wanted to make sure that everybody understood, yeah, that it's not about just the theory. It's right. about practical application of theology in the church that really hits the ground running.
Exactly. Right?
I appreciate you explaining that to me, Al, because I didn't know that history there. And even at this moment, my understanding of that creed is just expanding. I'm like, whoa, that makes total sense now. You know?
And the thing to think about with Arius is that he was Joel Osteen in his popularity, but he was actually one of the deepest thinkers of his age.
And, Joel Osteen's not?
Well. But, you know, Joel Osteen has those catchy phrases, right? God wants you to be a victor, not a victim. And those were the kind of things that that Arius actually did. He had little ditties that were popular all over the Roman Empire and spread his faith.
There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, so our question today is, why is formal theological education important and who should pursue it? Piggybacking on what Chad was saying there, R.C. Sproul, he wrote a book recently which was an introduction to systematic theology called Everyone's a Theologian. And he put this great little video out explaining why he picked that title. And he said this, theology is inescapable. Not everybody is a professional theologian with a capital T, but we're all theologians in a lowercase t because we all have some view of who God is. And so, fundamental to living and walking as a Christian is a clear understanding of the truth of God. Period. Right? And so, I mean, really, there you go. R.C. Sproul said it. Let's wrap up carnivore theology for today, right?
Exactly.
If our question is, who needs formal theological education? I want to answer that by saying that everyone needs to be on a path of discipleship, and that path of discipleship needs to include some kind of formal theological education. In other words, it has to be formal.
Yeah.
Formal education. It has to be in classroom-based teaching provided by skilled teachers, which is exactly what we just talked about. The skilled, the wise, the learned, the ones who have been there for a long while, imparting to those who don't know yet.
Minor interruption there, just to clarify what you're saying, just to make sure people hearing are understanding, because I agree with you in principle. When we're talking about formal theological education, we don't necessarily mean going off to a school to get a degree, but there's classes in your local church.
Exactly. Yeah, we're not just talking seminary teachers, but Sunday school teachers and small group teachers and pastors and Christian conferences. Like, literally just formal education from people who know to people who don't. Not only do we need to have our own spiritual, practical, and educational pursuits, like Chad was saying in his own story there, I pursued this stuff personally, but I had to go further. We as Christians, we have to submit ourselves to trusted teachers and preachers and guides that will help us grow in directions that we can't by ourselves. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction, so we need good guides to help us learn the skills of godly living, because the fools are the ones who think they have it all figured out, and they don't need anybody's help."
So a question I have around that is, someone mentioned recently to me is, why can't we just go to the Christian bookstore, get books, read through those, or listen to certain podcasts, such as, well, this one, but
carnivoretheology.com.
Why can't they just do that and formal education?
That's the second part of the formal theological education, is that idea of theological education, as in we have to study who God is and how he revealed himself. learning about, if you go to the Christian bookstore, you're going to learn about morality and ethics and social justice and personal development and Christian living and parenting and sexuality. You're going to study a lot of the wonderful characters in the Bible. But what's most important to have is a good grasp of who God is. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, mm-hmm. and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The idea here is that we don't want to just go out and grab any book because it's a Christian book and therefore will grow. We're talking about formal theological training to understand who God is so that we have the foundation. Contrary to popular belief right now, science is not at the top of the heap when it comes to learning and knowledge. Philosophy has been called the mother of all science because it has to come before the scientists. In other words, the scientists can't do anything until they come to the philosophers and say, can you please give us a question worth answering? And by the way, how do I know if I can know anything at all? That's the realm of philosophy. Mm. Yeah. But then philosophers, even they must bend their knee to the theologian, which is called the queen of the sciences, supreme above all, because theology is the source of truth. One cannot know anything worth knowing unless they first know God. So yeah, we need all this formal theological education, not just the good books that we find in the Christian bookstore, but in some measure, or we risk creating this false picture of God mm-hmm. for ourselves. John Calvin, he once said, the human heart is an idol factory. Every one of us, from our mother's womb, is an expert in inventing idols. In other words, in our own weak human minds, we're constantly trying to make God in our image, and we're trying to put God in a box of our own making. And so that good formal theological education, not just what we've decided to go pick up from the store, but good formal theological education under a master, under somebody who knows what they're talking about, will smash those idols and then expound our boundaries of that box.
I mean, what you're saying there, I think, is really great. It really explains why we need to study the word and go into theology. So I mean, whether you want to answer this now or later, why are so many formal Bible schools closing down? I mean, we're here, and this place isn't called NABC anymore. It's gone through a name change, and now it's
gone.
You know, gone. It's the seminary over in the corner is the only thing that's running.
I have three diplomas on my wall, two of which are from schools that don't exist anymore.
Nice.
There's not many small Christian colleges around anymore. Most of them have been absorbed or gone under or... I realize that times have changed with online education. I get that. But why are good schools closing down?
You know what? The great challenge, I think, for the schools, and I think this is a broader picture than dealing with schools, I think the fundamental question is that we have not understood what theology is, and we have separated it from the gospel in an unfortunate way. What Al was talking about earlier, you go to Christian bookstores, I would just say stay away from Christian bookstores typically, unless you have an expert with you. No, but there is junk out there, mm-hmm. and it is so separated from the truth of what's real.
But
our
here's
schools
the thing.
Have constantly gotten a little bit off, and it's not like they turned into heretics. Mm. It's like they said at one little point, we're just going to change ever so slightly. But as that began to move, the line of truth and the line on which they were on began to grow more and more diverse, and the practical application to gospel ministry became more and more diverse. So when you came out of one of these schools and you went into a church, you found yourself lost. And what value is the school anymore?
And when you walk into that Christian bookstore, you're walking in your own mindset with a hunger that you have or a question that you have that you're driving yourself. Mm-hmm. And so this selfish consumerist mindset of it's all about me and everything that I want and everything I want to know is what's really important means I walk in there and I just start feeding myself whatever I feel like, whatever feels good, whatever tells me I want to hear. And then the schools ended up doing that too. You watch some of these higher education places, such as, I mean, we're talking big places, Yale, Harvard, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. and you'll find their classes are getting more and more consumer mindset. You
yes.
know, like, you can come get a degree on the Beatles, for crying out loud, because we need your money and we need you to come in and we want you to be interested. We know you're not going to come in for a good, solid, formal education that will give you the grounding of understanding of what learning is. So we better figure out a way to get this, otherwise we're going to close. So we start making all the secular stuff. Yep. It's the same with the Christian bookstores, same with the seminaries, same with the Christian
yep.
colleges.
Agreed. And the Joel Osteen churches.
Yeah, and there's a consumer mindset that's driving it, which means that you're not having men grab other younger men, pick them up and say, hey, dude, you need to go to seminary, or you need to get some formal education. Yeah. You've got these young men that are like, well, you know what? I totally feel like this, and I feel like getting that. And so they go out and they get what they want, and it ends up being a mess.
And it's interesting you say that. I mean, this would be a theological point of direct application to that, is that autonomy is the essence of sin. In the garden, God interpreted reality for Adam and Eve, and he said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, literally in the Hebrew, dying you shall die. And the serpent said, no, dying you shall not die. But God knows in the day that you eat of it, you shall be like God, knowing good from evil. And when they looked at the tree, they said, no, we're not going to trust God here. We're not going to follow his path here. We're going to compare these various things and see what we like. And they looked at the tree and saw it was good for the eyes and desirable to make one wise. And taking that position and doing it their way, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and brought in sin and damnation to all of us. Mm. And the end of the deal was that was really a rejection of theology.
It was. You're absolutely right. I mean, A.W. Tozer, he's got a great quote where he said, the neglected heart will soon be overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become moral chaos. And what we're seeing in society at large and in our churches is an absolute neglect of our spiritual life. People, you are what you eat. I said in a sermon a while back, if I'm to love Jesus and follow Jesus, then I must know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what I meant by that is similar to what Jesus said when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Because knowledge and the pursuit of knowledge is a very powerful thing. We think about the things that we care about, and vice versa. Mm. The things that we're learning about are the things that we start to care about. Works both ways. The more we care about something, no matter what it is, science or the environment or cooking or even a friend, we're going to spend time, we're going to invest time in learning more about that thing. And it will come easy because we have an interest in it.
Mm.
In the same way, when you want to generate care for something, as in you have a group that you want to care about something, then you have to make them learn about it. Or we have to make ourselves learn about it. One day, couldn't care less about the families in Nigeria. The next day they're on the news. Your interest is piqued. Part of showing them care is learning about their struggles, learning about their needs, and how we can help. We all think about what we care about, and we all learn about what we want to care about. So with Jesus, here's the example, and this goes right to the idea of what you were talking about, Chad. There will be some people who are motivated to learn about Jesus because they have a love for Jesus. Study will come easily because they are fascinated with the subject, and it is incredibly real to them because Jesus is real to them. That group of people is becoming less and less and less and less and less in our society. There are other people, they are going to find a passion for Scripture, and their passion for worship and their passion for Jesus is waning. This is the consumer culture we were just talking about. There are millions of things that vie for their attention, and the Bible and religion, even though they know they're important somewhere, they don't make it high on the list. Hmm. It's these people that we say, listen, go and study theology and go and study Scripture, and you'll discover that the more that you learn about Jesus, your passion starts to grow. Then Sunday morning becomes more exciting and sermons become more interesting and the passion to serve starts to grow and the hatred of sin and temptation all becomes easier because you took the time to study. But that takes work. We live in a world right now, and this is the, I'll throw up my preacher thing. We live in a world of microwaves and internet, where everything comes instantly. Mm-hmm. And therefore, that work of studying, which is the work of passion, the tilling of the heart, that is where we are lacking.
So what advice do you guys have for the first step for someone to head down this path?
Let me pick up that challenge, and it'll just be your question, a little bit in the lens of what Al was just saying about getting excited about Christ. I only want us to focus on one thing as a first step, and I think that's this. Get to know the gospel. I'm going to give you a statement. I know the gospel is a big subject, but I think this attaches itself to the heart of the gospel. And just tell me, answer a couple questions on it. Here's the statement. Jesus Christ died for our sins and raised up on our behalf and justifies us by faith in him. I think that grasps at least the essence of what's at the heart of the gospel, historically understood in Christianity. And here's the challenge, I think, and it's that statement is a series of facts theologically interpreted. that a man named Jesus died, that's a pretty well-established historical fact. Even that he was raised from the dead has some fairly decent historical evidence. But if it could be proved that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so what? But once theologically interpreted, it has meaning. Let me very shortly take you to a text in Romans 5. This is Romans 5, 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you're a Christian and you want to rejoice in God, you have to understand what on earth Paul just said. Verse 9, he mentioned, in the gospel we are saved, meaning we are justified. What does that mean? Verse 10, he says we are reconciled. Reconciled to whom? From what breakup? In verse 11, he says that we are saved. Saved from what? The context he gives in verse 9 is we are justified and saved in the context of God's wrath. Why is God angry? We were justified as God's enemies, not as righteous persons. Think about that. Mm-hmm. He did it by sending his Son. What does it mean to be God's Son, verse 10b to 11? And specifically, God's Son saved us by his blood. What does blood have to do with anything?
Let me slow you down there. Like, someone's going to sit here and they're going to say, wow, that's a lot. That's too much to know. Well, A, why should I care? And B, where do I start?
Right? So, that's where, like, I go into, yeah.
Yeah.
That's three verses explaining what it means to say Christ died for our sins and God raised him up on our behalf and justifies us by faith in him.
Literally thousands of people say and repeat every single week. How many of them fully grasp it?
So I would say people need to begin by seeking to understand the gospel. Of course, we understand that in the community of the church. That's the group to whom God entrusted the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. That's where we're going to hear the foolishness of the message preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but how shall they hear unless there is a preacher? And how shall anyone preach unless he is sent? And Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ himself appoints pastors and teachers to equip the saints until, very importantly, they all come to a unity of the faith and a maturity and understanding of Jesus Christ. In other words, the church is there in its community, in its teachers, and the other gifted people in the church to help us to grow into a knowledge of the gospel. So that's fundamental.
You went to Romans. I want to go to 1 Timothy. And I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 all the way to 16. Paul talking to Timothy, which is a older man who knows stuff, talking to a younger man who's still trying to figure stuff out, okay? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then he warns him, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In other words, what Chad said, get to know the gospel. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He's just banging the gong saying, watch your life, watch your doctrine, watch your life, watch your doctrine. The church is important enough that you need to know this stuff and know it cold. Teach it, command it, get to know it. And so my question to someone who's listening is this, do you know where you are on the path of discipleship, on Christian maturity? Are you at the beginning, where you're just trying to figure out daily Bible reading and how to pray and how to repent and obeying God and just getting involved? Like, is that where you're at? Or are you more mature? You've joined a small group, you're a church member, you're tithing, you're learning to defend your faith, you're using spiritual gifts because theology is really starting to take hold of you. Or if you're even more mature, where the Bible reading and the prayer come naturally, and so does serving the church, but now you're really starting to hone your spiritual gifts. You understand the Holy Spirit. You're living out God's plan for your life. You're in regular spiritual warfare. Your theology has taken hold of you to the point where now you're on the offensive in spiritual warfare, that you're growing in the strength of the Spirit. You're actually contesting with Satan. You've turned over more and more parts of your life, not just sometimes, some money, some things, but every part. Are you leading and discipling others? Because if you are, you better get your stuff straight. So where are you at on the path of discipleship? What's your next step? There's always another step for the Christian. Something else to learn, another sin to conquer, another temptation to flee, another aspect of God to learn about and worship. And we have to know this stuff. And we have to know it well.
I think, y'all, just putting that together all around, I kind of argued that all of us need to be theologians and get some training because we need to understand the gospel so we can rejoice in God and understand what Christ has done for us and live it out to the fullest.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you just took it one step further and said, as we mature, we're called to serve. And as we become those who are discipling others and leaders, maybe even as pastors, then we need to immerse yourself in these things or devote yourself to these things. Depends on the translation. Mm. But we're to, when you think about that, immerse yourselves in solid teaching. Wow. And I'm saying, you know, learn the gospel. And then I would just say, then take Al's advice, immerse yourself in these things so you can teach others also.
So let's just quickly talk about a couple tools. First, I will say this. Go to my blog, artofthechristianninja.com, and you'll find two series there. I'll put the links on and it's the first one is Intentional Discipleship, which goes through understanding what discipleship is in the very beginning. And the second series is one called The Four Core Christian Disciplines, which talks about prayer and Bible reading and church attendance and serving others. And that'll give you kind of a primer on kicking this thing off.
That's awesome. Have some resources as well, Chad, you said.
Yeah. When I talked about getting to know the gospel, there are two tools that allow us to do that. One of them is a bit of a mix in that way, but people are intimidated when they hear about the study of theology, but there are some really simple ways to do it. One of them is this excellent volume by J.I. Packer called Concise Theology, A Guide to Historic Christian Beliefs. It's smaller than the average novel, and it's written in a winsome way aimed at the average Christian. So if you can read a novel, you can read Packer. And this will help you to understand how the terms that I just talked about in Romans there, justification and reconciliation, how those have been understood by Christians who are smarter than all of us. And this kind of gives you a bit of a bigger picture perspective on what these kinds of things might mean and helps you to understand the gospel and the way that it plays out. Secondly, is the most important tool that any of us can have, and that is to understand biblical theology. That is, how to understand the Bible itself. And when the Bible ceases to be a mass of unconnected stories and other bits of writing and begins to look like a unity that connects the narratives of Israel with that of the four Gospels and shows us a progression from creation to new creation and highlights the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the prime focus of the whole Bible, then the Bible suddenly becomes to us a pretty active book that allows us to understand the Gospel and to apply it to our lives. That discipline of biblical theology is relatively easy to learn. One great resource for it is Graham Goldsworthy's little book called Gospel and Kingdom. This is an anthology book. The Gospel and Kingdom is 149 pages long. The easiest way to find it is in the Goldsworthy trilogy. It's cheap. You can get it on Amazon, but you may find the original. And this simply lays out the story of the Bible in a way that you can follow and put the pieces together. It's kind of like seeing the box of a jigsaw puzzle. You see the picture on it? And now you take the pieces and you start putting them in the puzzle. In theology, a historical understanding to kind of keep you safe, you won't go off the rails. And in biblical theology, you have a tool that helps you to put the pieces together. If you're in leadership of any kind, and you want to take that next step Al was talking about, then I recommend this book by Michael Lawrence. It's called Biblical Theology in the Life of the Local Church, A Guide for Ministry. And it shares how to apply the gospel and its story into the stories of our lives, as it were, to use sort of postmodern terms. Then if you get really excited, talk to me and I'll give you the heavy...
Chad, hold on. You guys hear that? I hear a key turning. You said this was your dorm room. Did you mean your dorm room?
Well, no, it's my dorm room from like 12 years ago.
There's a key turning. We either go straight to the bathroom or we get out that window. Are we going right now?
I believe this is now a girl's dorm, so I think we need to run.
Go!
I tripped!
Leave him behind!
They'll catch Steve, but they won't find us!
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss theological education. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. If you like what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.